Exodus chapter number 14 and verse number 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued, and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this reading of the scriptures, Lord. And dear God, just the encouragement we receive by just hearing your words are read aloud. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, now as we preach this sermon this morning, dear God, that you would guide my heart and guide my mind, dear God, that I would say those things that would be true and biblical and scriptural and pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This story begins, this confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh begins in the first couple of chapters of Exodus and continues on to this point and time. When I was doing my Bible reading, and we're reading through the Bible as a church this year, and I got to verse number 30, I was just struck by this verse, and the Lord for several weeks now has been kind of working in my heart, preparing me, I think, to preach on this. But what a sad verse. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians, here it is, dead upon the seashore. And I couldn't help but stop and picture, you heard the description from the scriptures of what happened here. A miracle happened. Let me just go on record in case you wonder. I believe every miracle that the Bible tells us. I believe them all. Say, preacher, you don't really believe. Yes, I really do. No, you don't really believe that they were trapped and then a wind blew all night and the sea was parted and yes. I believe they walked right across on dry ground. Well, what about that part where that pillar of cloud that divided them and kept the Egyptians at bay and darkness to them? And yeah, I believe it all. I believe it. And folks, listen to me. I In case you wonder where you landed today, you're in a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church, amen. And it literally happened. What a miracle. And let me say this, what a God. But at the same time, it's kind of sad. I pictured as soon as this was done, and can you imagine the Israelites watching this? And I understand that that Egypt had made themselves the enemies of God and the enemies of God's children. But there's still got to be a very human element here. I mean, can you imagine as you're leaving the shore and you're heading now on into the wilderness to take your journey towards Canaan land, and for a while you walk along the river banks, you're walking downstream, and what do you see washed up on the shores? The bodies of the Egyptians. I don't know if anybody saw or found the body of Pharaoh. It's not mentioned, but there on the shoreline, the bodies of the Egyptians. You say, preacher, who's responsible for this? I'm going to put the blame on one man, and that man's name is Pharaoh. Pharaoh. I want to talk to you a little bit about on this subject this morning. Please give this preacher a good hearing. This is the name of the message, the sad, silly, satanic sin of stubbornness. The sad, silly, satanic sin of stubbornness. Pharaoh of Exodus chapter 3, verse number 14, was an Egyptian ruler. And this Pharaoh, God sent Moses to confront him. This Pharaoh is the same Pharaoh that would oppress God's chosen people and had oppressed them. He would eventually cause his own people to suffer through 10 horrible plagues, and because of his stubbornness, he would be responsible for the death of every firstborn child in Egypt, and in the end would drown himself and his mighty Egyptian army by pursuing God's people into the Red Sea. Why, preacher, what was his main sin? Stubbornness. Stubbornness. Watch this, and I want you to give me a good hearing this morning. There's not a one of us that's not capable of doing unthinkable evil if we allow ourselves to buy into an ungodly philosophy. Remember what we've said several times this year. The devil's a liar, and all he's got to do is get you to believe one lie. One lie. And a lot of damage can be produced in your life if he can get you to believe a lie. If Satan can get you to believe wrong, he can then convince you to do wrong. You say, preacher, what was the lie that Pharaoh believed? What was the lie that the devil came to this Egyptian leader and convinced him of? What was the lie that led to this destruction? Watch this. Pharaoh believed that he could win a contest of wills against Almighty God. Pharaoh believed that he could win a contest of wills against Almighty God. He believed that if he would just endure enough judgment, harden his heart, exert his stubbornness, defy God's prophet, and determine to get his way, that he would win and God would lose. This wicked mindset would bring great devastation to himself and to his people. I want to show you a little bit about Pharaoh, and I want to talk to you and warn you about this because, folks, can I say this? I'm watching a lot of bodies wash up on the shore. I'm watching a lot of lives being destroyed. And they're being destroyed for one main reason, stubbornness. Stubbornness. I want my way. I want to do it my way. And I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what a holy God says. I don't care what my parents say. I don't care what the preacher says. I'm going to do it my way. And you are engaging in a battle of wills against Almighty God. And you're a fool if you think you're going to win that. Say, what did Pharaoh do here, preacher? What were some of the things that were grave mistakes? Number one, Pharaoh refused to recognize God as his supreme authority. Go, if you will, back in Exodus chapter number 5. I'm going to look up and down through these chapters, and let's establish these things and be warned so that we don't make the same mistake in our life. Pharaoh refused to recognize God as his supreme authority. In chapter 5, verse number 1, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now this may surprise you, but this mentality is not just found in pagans and heathens. Many Christians follow this same path, a path that always leads to destruction. This wrong path is chosen when a person or a young person refuses to recognize God as the supreme authority in his life. Let me just ask you the question straight on. Have you let God be God in your life? Do you recognize that as God, he has every right to command, every right to dictate, every right to determine the will and direction of your life? Do you believe that if you just continue to ignore him and insist on your own will and way, that you'll eventually win a battle of wills against Almighty God? Number one, Pharaoh refused to recognize God as his supreme authority. Number two, Pharaoh refused to hearken unto Moses, God's man and God's messenger. Now, let me just say some things about this, and I won't belabor it. But there was a day in which the public sermons and private advice of God-called preachers held sway in America. In many communities, what was preached from the pulpit on Sunday was printed in the newspaper on Monday. Community leaders, businessmen, politicians sought out men of God for both personal and professional counsel. Sadly, as our country is now entering its post-Christian era, and sadly, as fewer and fewer people have any interest in what the Bible says, those who preach the Bible are not only soundly ignored, but often ridiculed and mocked. What Pharaoh failed to understand is that Moses was not speaking for himself. You see, something happened, if you go back to chapter number 3, something happened back in Exodus chapter number 3. Moses, just weeks before he met Pharaoh, had a supernatural encounter with God. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land, and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come upon me, unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Notice verse 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, let me just say some things about this. From this encounter, folks, Moses received a holy calling. From this encounter, Moses received a divine message and a divine assignment. From this encounter, Moses received from God supernatural authority. Understand what I'm saying here. Pharaoh made many mistakes, but one of the biggest ones was his discounting of the message because it was in his eyes delivered by a mere man, a mere mortal. He failed to realize the call of God upon Moses. Now listen to what I'm about to say. As a pastor, I think if you were to talk to the average member here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, they would say that they don't have a pastor that tries to micromanage their lives. And I don't. For the most part, I seldom, if ever, come up to anyone in the congregation to offer unsolicited advice. But I want to remind you some things. When I mount the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I bring a message from this King James Holy Bible, you'd be well served to treat it with careful consideration and the utmost respect. Because like Moses, I'm just a messenger. And the message is from God. This is the word of God that is being preached here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church this morning. Now, let me take this a step further, and I'm just going to offer this advice. If on rare occasion, as a member of this church, God moves in the heart of your pastor to offer you sound biblical advice, or moves him to stand between you and a decision that you're about to make that's going to bring God's judgment on you, you would be wise to listen to that advice. So Pharaoh's making some mistakes here. Pharaoh just wants to have his own way. So Pharaoh's not going to recognize the supreme authority of God or God's words or Bible principles, and he's going to hold in disdain the messenger that God sends to preach those principles. Number three, what other mistake did he make, preacher? Pharaoh developed a dangerous habit of hardening his heart against God. Now listen to me, young people. I want your hearts right now. I want the young people to listen to me. It is a dangerous thing for God to send you a message and tell you something from the Bible that you ought to do and have you just harden your heart against that and decide you're not going to listen to it, you're not going to obey it. This is the progression that we watch in the encounters as God has, as Moses and Pharaoh engage in this contest. And throughout the 10 plagues, we see this repeated over and over, Exodus 7:14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Exodus 7:22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord hath said. Exodus 8:15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Exodus 9:19, and the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Exodus 8:32, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Exodus chapter 9, verse 7, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Are you listening to this? Exodus 9:12, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Notice the switching there. Did you notice a little bit of a change there? Pharaoh hardens his heart. He hardens his heart. He hardens his heart. He hardens his heart. And then there comes a point in time where the Lord begins to harden his heart. You say, well, preacher, what does that mean? It means the Lord has taken over. No, let me tell you all that the Lord had to do to harden his heart. All he had to do was repeat what he's been telling him to do. Repeat what he's been telling him to do, and his heart begins to get harder and harder. You see, the message never changed. From the first time he showed up, the request was the same. Let my people go. No, I'm not going to do it. Harden my heart. Here comes a plague. Let my people go. Here comes judgment. Let my people go. All right. Just get rid of these frogs. Just get rid of these flies. Just get rid of this lice. I don't know about you, but I just can't even say the word lice without wanting to scratch my head. What's about you? I mean, if I was Pharaoh, I'd have been all in, man. They could have left right then. It's over. Lice, are you serious? And let my people go. I mean, the message never changed, the advice never changed, the principles never changed, but every time they disobeyed them, their hearts got harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. Now listen to me. A man's heart is connected to his will. A man's heart is connected to his will. It's a part of his soul. Man is a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. The soul is a trinity. Your soul is made up of your mind, your heart, and your will. When a man begins to harden his heart against God, he puts himself in great danger. You see, you begin to think wrong and believe the lies of the devil. You begin to feel wrong, and then you begin to make wrong decisions. Your will is exercised in a wrong and sinful matter. And you know what? Pharaoh just got stubborn. He just got stubborn. And he said, no, I'm not going to do this. And I don't care what God does in my life. I'm not going to let him go. I'm going to have my way. And if I hang on long enough, I'm going to win this battle of wills against God. The Bible warns us in Hebrews, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear the voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. As God's word is preached, taught, read, or studied, the Holy Spirit will faithfully speak to our hearts. Listen, church, please hear me. God's Spirit will instruct and direct and at times, yes, convict. And how we respond to the prompting and the rebuke of the Spirit of God will either make us more tender to his working or harder, hardened because of his voice. And coming to church, you say, oh, preacher, I'll tell you what. Coming to church will help you. Coming to church will make you better. Well, it will if you come with the right heart. But I want to also warn you this. Coming to church can just make you harder. Because you see, no matter what you're fighting the Lord over, no matter what your secret sin is, no matter what your issue is, it's amazing how the Lord keeps just bringing that message back again and you have to face it one more time. He brings it again and you have to face it one more time. It's amazing how many times we watch people go on a circle here. They have a confrontation with God. They don't want to do what God's saying in a certain manner. Judgment comes into their life. And you know what God will do? He'll eventually bring them back to where they have to make the same decision again. And you think they would at this point have learned. You know what I thought of when I was reading the book of Genesis? I was thinking of Joseph and his 10 brothers that cast him down in that pit. Remember that? I got to thinking about that, and I thought to myself, you know, they went home. I mean, folks, good night. They were full of bitterness and envy and hatred towards their younger brother, and they threw him in a pit. And they were, the original plan was to kill him. And they finally had just a little bit of mercy, and they pulled him out of the pit and sold him into slavery instead. And then watch this. They took the coat of many colors, and they ripped it in pieces, and they took animal blood, and they put it on it, and they took it back to their daddy. And they lied to their daddy. And they watched their daddy almost grieve himself into the grave. And every one of those 10 boys sat there and watched that with the sin in their heart, knowing the truth, knowing that their brother was alive, but unwilling to share the truth. They almost caused him to grieve to his grave. Folks, it was 20 years that they walked around and kept that lie in their heart. 20 years. How many times do you think they were at a family gathering or at a dinner sometime and Joseph's name came up and a memory was shared and the old man began to weep again and they all began to exchange looks and look down? And you know what? At any time, one of them could have spoke up and said, Daddy, I want to tell you something. You know what? He's not dead, but they didn't do it. They didn't deal with it. Wait a minute, now they're standing before Joseph, only they don't know it's Joseph. And he asks them a question. Is there another brother? Well, yeah, we have a younger one. Okay, next time you come, you bring him. And by the way, if you don't, I'm just going to keep one of you to make sure he comes with you. What was God doing? Why did Joseph do that in his wisdom? Why did he do that? What was it that Joseph really wanted to find out about these brothers? Yeah, he's going, you know, God's going to bring you back to it. He's going to bring you back to it. Okay? I mean, here they come. And they got the little brother now. And Joseph says, you put all of their money back in their sacks and you take the silver cup and you put it in Benjamin's sack. They got a little ways from Egypt, and here they come, and they arrested that little brother, and they brought him in, and they said, we're going to throw it. He said, you know what? The rest of you can go. Watch this. The rest of you can go home. But this younger brother stays imprisoned. Well, wait a minute. 20 years. And God brought him back to the same exact circumstances. 20 years later, they can go home and tell their daddy any lie they want to. 20 years later, they can go home and sleep in their own beds. Listen, I don't care what you've done. If you've never really made it right, you've never really gotten it right, God's going to bring your life around where you got to make the same decision again. Oh, preacher, I've changed. Well, proof's in the pudding. Oh, preacher, you know, I know at one time I was acting and leading people astray and acting and telling people not to listen to the preacher. Well, are you back there again? Have you changed? Is there repentance? I don't care what you want to pretend to have gotten by with. God's going to bring you back to where you have to make the same decision again. Amen. You know what those 10 brothers did this time? One of them raised their hand and says, we can't. You take me and you throw me in jail, but you've got to send Benjamin back. It'll kill our daddy. It'll kill him. I can't stand to watch it. I can't lie anymore. I can't do this anymore. I can't put me first anymore. I can't put my dad through that anymore. And that's when Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers. And you know what? God would reveal himself to you in a supernatural way if you'd actually face down some things. Amen. Are you listening to me? Pharaoh, you know what he did? He developed a dangerous habit of, instead of dealing with the sin, he hardened his heart. Oh, he was fine with Moses and fine with the children of Israel as long as he was getting everything he wants. But all of a sudden, he's confronted with something he don't want to do and he don't want to change. And he hardens his heart and hardens his heart and hardens his heart. And it's a dangerous thing to harden your heart against God. Number four, Pharaoh became guilty. And this is the message. This is the crux of it. Give me a good hearing. Pharaoh became a preacher. What was the fourth thing that Pharaoh did? Pharaoh became guilty of the horrible sin of stubbornness. Now, please listen to me. Oh, preacher, you know what? I've got a stubborn streak. No, you got a sin streak. You listen to me. You got a sin streak. Well, one of my children, they just got a stubborn streak. No, they just got a fallen nature. And listen to what I have to say here, folks. Pharaoh wanted one thing. This is what he wanted. His own way, period. He didn't want to obey God or anyone else. He wanted to be his own God. Stubbornness became the sin that would destroy him. What does God's word say about the sin of stubbornness? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, the Bible says this: for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. We make too many excuses. We try to whitewash this sin. God doesn't whitewash it. Stubbornness is equated with iniquity and idolatry. It's found in the same breath with rebellion that is as the sin of witchcraft. And it shouldn't surprise us, by the way, that when Moses came and he began to do some miracles, you know who Pharaoh called? The magicians. See, Pharaoh was dabbling in the occult. You say, preacher, you said that you named the message the sad. Yes, it is sad. It's sad because of what it's going to do to you and what it's going to do to people around you. Silly. Yes, it's a silly sin because you know what? You're not going to win. Who in their right mind would think that you're going to win a battle of wills against God? And satanic. Yes, it is. And you know what? As soon as Moses shows up and says, let my people go, you know what Pharaoh did? Bring the magician. Bring the, you know what? He'd been dabbling in the occult. If he had had internet access, he'd have been on occult websites. And he'd have made 100 reasons why it was okay for him to be there. But the honest truth is, the sin of rebellion and the sin of stubbornness was funneling through these satanic influences in his life. And you know what? Instead of humbling himself before God, he begins to rise up and pretend to be a god. And by the way, study it out. Pharaoh in that culture was worshipped as God. He kind of liked that. Hey, I've got access to some secret powers. I know some things that other people don't know. I mean, I've studied some things and read some things that the preacher don't even really understand. Sound familiar? Next thing you know, here he comes with his satanic mindset and his pride and his stubbornness, and he's going to enter into this battle with Moses. And you know what? For a while, the occult, the magicians, kept up there for a while. Moses did something, and then they were able to do it. Moses did something else, and they were able to do it. And then Moses did something, and they tried to do it and couldn't do it. Moses did something else, and they said, we can't do that. And they looked at Pharaoh and says, hey, this is the finger of God. You better let these people go. Amen. And you know what Moses said? Nope. No, I'm not going to let them go. So God pulls Moses over, and he says, all right, I'm going to start unleashing hell on earth. I'm going to turn the river into blood, and he did that. He cursed the land with frogs. He infested the land and the people with... Let me just ask you, sir, ma'am, let me ask you something. How many judgments is going to have to come into your life? I mean, what else is God going to have to do to you before you lose the sin of stubbornness, the sad, silly, sinful, satanic sin of stubbornness? Come on now. He plagued the livestock with disease, loosed a swarm of flies, afflicted the people with boils, unleashed thunder, hail, and fire, sent a swarm of locusts, extinguished all the light, plunged the land into a darkness that you could feel, and finally, he sends the angel of death to take the souls of the firstborn. And I couldn't help but think of this: he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed in that without remedy. Stubborn. Stubbornness is equated with iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness was a death penalty sin in the Old Testament law. Put your seatbelt on. Only one time in the existence of the human race did God reach down, call out a group of people, bring them unto himself, and say, I am going to send your leader up to the mountain, and I'm going to provide you laws of right and wrong. Only one. Listen, folks, I appreciate our Constitution, but you know what? It wasn't written by the finger of God on tablets. Only one time did that happen. And this is what part of that law said. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. Young people, I want you to listen to me. And that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gates of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Let me just ask you, you said, preacher, man alive, I don't know if we ought to be stoning kids. Let me just ask you a basic question about this portion of Scripture. Based on what you just heard, is God for stubbornness and rebellion or against it? Is God for a young person being stubborn and rebellious towards their mother and father, or is he against it? And by the way, he was against it to the point when he got a chance to write the laws for a people, he said, it's an evil that if you don't put out of the land, it's like a leaven that'll leaven the whole lump. And that's what's happened in the United States of America. Some of you young people walk around bragging about how you don't listen to your mom. You don't have to listen to your dad. You know what? God in heaven hears the way you talk to mom and dad. You say, well, in the United States of America, they can't stone me. No, but God can bring judgment. Hey, God can bypass all human authority, and he can bring judgment into your life. Hey, you better be careful how you talk to your mother. You better be careful how you talk to your father. Listen, if your mom asks you to do something, you need to do it immediately, and you need to do it cheerfully, and you need to do it thoroughly. I'll sit there with your stubborn heart, your stubborn rebellion, and I'll just outwit them and outweight them, and I'll sit here and put it off, and I'll talk back, and I'll finally, if I do have to do it, I'll stomp and do it. Shame on you. What you do is you're putting yourself in the crosshairs of God's judgment.
That's right.
Amen. Folks, that's good preaching for children, but that's good preaching for adults too.
Amen.
This book is not a book of suggestions. It's not a book of suggestions. Can I say something? Listen to this. God has every right to tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, where to do it, and expect to be completely and happily obeyed. Every right. Every right. And we have a generation that's growing up and excuses are being made, and it's almost like it's a normal thing. It's a plague upon our country. Stubbornness is equated with iniquity and idolatry, stubbornness was a death penalty sin in the Old Testament. Folks, this is what the Bible says. Stubbornness was the cause of Israel's wasted years and the lost generation as they wandered in the wilderness. In Psalm 78, God explains this. He said, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And you know what he was telling Israel? You better go back and look at that crown that were given an opportunity to walk into Canaan land, but they rebelled, they became rebellious and stubborn, and they said, no, I've got a better plan. We're going to do it different than what God wants. And you know what? They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and every male 20 years and older were buried out in the sand and never got to, you know what I'm watching? I'm watching a bunch of 20 and 30 somethings wander around in the wilderness of life. You know why? Because of your stubbornness and rebellion that you exhibited in your teenage years. And you know, oh, but preacher, I've changed. Well, I'm a watching. You can blow that trumpet all you want. I'm a watching, so's God. By the way, so's the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can put verses on social media and talk about Jesus and every time you get a chance, corner somebody and show them what you learned in the Bible. But you know what the proof's in the pudding is? Whether or not you'll listen to God and God's man. And you know what? It's easy to be a good Christian until you're rebuked. It's easy to be a good Christian until God says no. It's easy to be a good Christian until all of a sudden there's a Bible principle that stands in the way between it stands between what you and what you want. And all of a sudden, we're going to find out if that little junior high teenage rebellion never has really got out of your heart. You've just learned to baptize it and dip it in spirituality. You can dress up a pig any way you want to dress, it's still a pig. Pharaoh ignored the reproofs and warnings of God. Felicia, I'm glad you're here. I do. You're going to join the choir? Are you going to come tonight? Can you come tonight and join the choir? I can't wait.
Is that supposed to be a good thing or
a
bad
thing? It's a good thing. Oh, no, that's a good thing. I was kind of thinking that maybe me and you ought to work up a special song. You want to sing with me sometime? All right, it's on. It's on. Here we go.
It's
over. All
right.
We're going to do it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, preacher, this is kind of a serious Sunday morning message. Yeah, it really is. But you know what? I'm watching people facing serious things. I'm watching parents brokenhearted. I'm watching good Christian daddies and good Christian moms weep because they don't know what to do about a teenager who's just gotten stubborn. You're breaking their heart. And it might be cute amongst your Facebook friends, but I'm going to tell you something. You got a whole lifetime to live it out.
Yes, sir.
And the plagues are going to start coming. Because, see, you're not going to stand here and do this to God. You're not going to do it very long. By the way, God, let me just say some good things about him. He's merciful.
Yes, he is.
He's long-suffering. I mean, there ain't a one of us that has. Come on, we look back in our life, find a little stupid. Okay, come on.
Yes.
And thank God, you know, for some of us, he came along, and after a plague or two, we figured it out.
Yes, sir.
And you know what? God had to slap me upside the head a couple times in my life. I was like, you know, I don't think I want that 9 more times. In increased intensity. Oh, I said this in our Sunday school class. I want you to get this. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I just don't understand why nothing's ever worked out in my life. It just seems like blah, 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 blah. All right, you're getting ready to get out of bed. Start the day. And here's God waiting for you to stand up. This is the all-powerful God. This is the omniscient God. And he's waiting for you to stand up and get in bed. As soon as you put your feet on the ground, you know what he does? He bears all of the power of the universe into resisting you. By the way, James was written to Christians. It wasn't written to lost people. It was written to Christians. So here he is. You know why? Pride. Stubbornness. Haughtiness. Forwardness. I'm going to live life my way. I'm going to do things my way. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what my parents say. I don't care what God says. You know what? I'm going to do this until, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to prove. I'm going to be the first person on the planet that can stand up and say, I was victorious. I won a battle of wills against God. No, you're not. No, you're not. Little puny fist in the face of God. Listen. You don't take your next breath unless God says you can take it.
Amen. Amen.
You know, Jerry Ross doesn't finish this sermon unless God says it's okay. My heart don't beat one more time unless God says, go ahead and beat.
Amen.
And so you're going to live in your rebellion and your stubbornness and your pride. And every morning God's going to be waiting right here like this. Or... there's another option. The Bible says God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. So you can wake up every morning and God's waiting like this. And everything you go to do, you know what he does? He gives you grace. He gives you unmerited favor, which means he helps everything that you're trying to do to succeed. And sometimes things succeed to a point where you just look around and say, how did that happen? And you get, listen, you get a spiritual Midas touch upon your life. And I'm not saying that you never face a problem. I'm not saying you don't have a heartache. I'm not saying that there aren't disappointments. But I'm going to tell you something. God, he blesses what you do and he blesses your heart. Why? Because you came to an altar and you repented of your stubbornness and your sinfulness and you saw how silly it was and you saw how satanic it was. And you said, you know what? I don't want that relationship with God. I want God's blessing. I want God's favor. I want God to know that I love him. I want to bow to his principles and bow to his precepts. I don't want to resist God. I don't want to wake up every morning resisting God. Who's going to win that? Preacher, what was the cost of Pharaoh's faulty philosophy? Pharaoh caused both the children of Israel and the people of Egypt unfair suffering. By the way, stubbornness hurts every person in your life and every relationship you have in life. Pharaoh caused the death of the firstborn of every Egyptian family, including his own. Let me ask you a question. What is your stubbornness going to have to cost you before you deal with it? Pharaoh caused the death of the Egyptian army. Stubbornness hurt those who follow you. You know what? Pharaoh hardened his heart and went into that Red Sea after them. And you know what his army did? His loyal army did. And by the way, Daddy, there's a wife following you and there's children following you. No one ever wins. This is it. We're done. No one ever wins who pits his will against the will of God. In the end, rebellion always is destroyed and stubbornness is always judged. Now folks, again, why God led this message for this time, maybe because I'm reading through the Bible and I got into Exodus and said to myself, what a dummy. And I read that verse, and you know what, I'm watching Moses and all the children of Israel, and they're going along the edge of the Red Sea, and you know what they see? The bodies of the Egyptians washed up along the shoreline. And I hate to say this, but I'm sick and tired. 30 years in the ministry, I'm traveling the same road. And you know what I keep seeing? The bodies washing up from the sin of stubbornness. Sin of stubbornness. Let's bow our heads today. Let's ask God to deal with our hearts on this subject. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you do something sweet and supernatural in our midst. Lord, all of these Old Testament stories, they're not there for our entertainment. They're not there. Just stale stories from previous centuries that have no bearing, no say, no impact on our lives. Lord, don't let that be the case. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, so we can profit from looking at Pharaoh and from looking at this encounter that he had with Moses and the hardness of his heart towards the message of God and the Word of God and where that led him. And I pray, dear God, please, you bring Holy Spirit conviction. Fix some things that need fixed. Mend some relationships that need mended. I pray, dear Lord, that Lord, stubbornness would be exposed. I pray, Lord, that it would be repented of, fixed in our lives. May we learn, dear God, to want your will, to embrace your will, to seek your will. I pray, Lord, that you direct. Be with the young people in this room. Good night. It just seems like it's considered so normal in this day and age for them to have an adversarial relationship with their mother and their father. God, please, convict them of that. Bring conviction upon that young lady. She's not speaking right. She's not treating her mom right. Stubborn, stubborn. Bring conviction upon that young lady who's got an adversarial relationship with her father. Just stubborn. Wants her way. Wants to do it her way. Lord, that young man, dear God, Lord, already you're bringing to his mind things that he said to his parents and attitudes and actions that he's had. Lord, I pray that he'd repent of them as sin, dear God, as sin. Lord, fix some things. Heal some families. Heal some relationships. We pray these things in Jesus' name.